we'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 15. This morning I would like to continue in our study of the book of Romans. This will be number 121 in our series. And if we would turn into Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 4 through verse 7 for our text. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Believing, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, that you have given us this word, as the Apostle Paul said, for our learning, that it might bring forth in us a hope, and that hope rests in the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to understanding this hope, which brings rest and peace and glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice we begin in verse 4 where he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." Now, the word aforetime means beforehand. In other words, the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament is what Paul's referring to. And he says they were written for our learning. And the Greek word for learning there is a word didaskalia, which means teaching or doctrine or precepts. So we see that the Apostle Paul is telling us that the Word of God is our source of doctrine and our source of instruction. We find also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's see here. Oh, excuse me, 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And we know that that word perfect means to be fully mature. So we see here in Romans 15 that Paul says that what things were written aforetime, in other words, the Scripture, were written for our learning, for our doctrine, for our reproof, for our correction in righteousness, that it might bring a patient understanding. Notice he continues, that we through patience... So we see the Word of God is for our doctrine, and thus our doctrine must bring forth patience. For the Greek word for patience is hupomene, and it means a patient enduring, a sustaining, or to be perseverant. So we see then that the Word is to bring forth doctrine that will bring our character into a position of maturity and bring forth in us a willingness to wait for our answers from God. And that's very important. Because many times we get outside of the will of God when we're not willing to wait on God for an answer. And the doctrine then is to shape the character through not only the teaching, but through the experience. God shapes the character to be willing to wait. And furthermore, the apostle continues that it will also bring forth comfort. Now let's continue in reading. He says, and comfort. And now this word comfort is the Greek word paraklesis, which means consolation, comfort, solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment, and this is to produce in us hope. So in reading this as one thought, we read, for whatsoever things were written aforetime or beforehand were written for our learning, for our doctrine, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the outcome, the very high view or the high goal of this is hope. All right? Therefore, we see the objective of the Scripture is to produce a teaching or doctrine that will work into our character patience and comfort with the end view of producing hope. Now, if it, the Word of God, is brought forth in doctrine, produced in us a patience that did not produce a comfort in us, we would not have a true patience. So you must have patience and comfort together. You must be comfortable in your patience. All right? For to be truly patient means that you have a certain comfort in being able to wait. Now the comfort is not the waiting, nor is it in the patiently waiting, but the comfort truly is in the hope. For hope maketh not ashamed. Now let me say that again. Because he's trying to work in us patience and comfort. Now, as I said, if you have patience, if you're willing to wait, you say, yeah, I'm willing to wait, but you're griping all the time, then truly your patience isn't very comfortable. And God's Word is trying to work into us a comfort in our patience. In other words, when you see the end view, which is the hope, which is the earnest expectation, which means that if you truly have an earnest expectation that the event that you're waiting for will happen, because thus saith the Lord, God said it would, then you have comfort in waiting. Well, see, many times, you know, we pray, oh God, get us out of here. God, get us out of here. I'm tired of this pest house. That's not being comfort in your patience. And you'll notice the different level of a person who is maybe 70, 80 years old and a true Christian in their patience. There's a certain comfort that they have in that versus the patience or the lack of patience in a young child. You're going on a long journey and are we there yet? 5 minutes later, when are we going to get there? Well, honey, it's another hour. 5 minutes after that, I'm hungry. When are we going to stop? And in a young child, they've just got so much energy boiled up and everything else that they just don't have patience. They can't see the full picture. Whereas you could take someone who's a very devout Christian woman, like Levon's mother, and in her trials, you'd never hear a word about it. She'd be in critical care and you'd say, well, how are you feeling today? Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. That's the difference between a comfort in patience and a lack of patience or lack of comfort with having to wait. Because it's not just having to wait. You have to wait regardless. Right? So then what does the comfort mean? That you're not complaining. That you've got a solace in it. That you realize it's going to happen no matter how long you got to wait. You see? And so this is what we're looking at this morning. Therefore, we see the objective of the Scripture is to produce teaching or doctrine that will work into our character, patience, and comfort with the end view of producing hope. Now, in Romans chapter 5, if you turn with me, we're going to look at this hope. Romans chapter 5 and beginning verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, peace is another form of comfort. Right? How many could have peace without having comfort? It wouldn't really be peace. And so if we're not comfortable in our patient waiting for the Lord, do we really have a patient waiting? Or do we have a griping waiting? Nagging waiting. When are you going to come? When are we going to get there? You know what I mean? He wants us to be fully mature. He doesn't want to marry an immature bride. One, like we see so many times today in this generation, it seems like babies are marrying babies and having babies. He's not coming to marry babies. He's coming to marry them that are fully weaned from the milk, fully grown. All right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. We have comfort with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, there's only one faith. And that is what Paul taught us in Ephesians 4. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. And if there's just one faith, and we know that faith is a revelation, then that one faith must be the revelation of that one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by the revelation of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Now, that's an important statement because, you see, outside of the revelation of Jesus Christ, how could you be justified? And how could you have comfort, have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or with God, excuse me. You see? Therefore, being justified by the revelation of Jesus Christ, We have peace with God. We have comfort with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the revelation of who He is and why He has come down that brings us peace, knowing that He has come to vouchsafe His own elect. And the apostle continues by saying, by whom also we have access by faith, by this revelation, into this grace wherein we now stand. Now look, if you do not understand what you understand by this revelation of Christ, in other words, if you have no revelation, therefore you don't understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, you'd be legalists, trying to gain your salvation by having more good things in your life than bad. Or as the Catholics, you know, would say, I was raised Catholic, I know, if I can do more good than bad, the good will outweigh the bad. Then are you truly justified? No, you're not. You see, salvation is a gift. And if it's a gift, there's nothing you can do. Grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do to receive it, except for believe it, that God did it for you. All right? So it's not how good you can be. It's not, you know, if I can get just one more one more heavy good deed on the side and one less bad deed, that maybe that the scales will tilt in favor of me going in the gate. It has nothing to do with that. We're talking about God life, eternal life. And this revelation of Jesus Christ, if you don't have it, you're just going to be a legalist, trying to work your way into God's favor. But notice he says, being justified, and the word justified means you never did do it. So through the revelation of Jesus Christ, or when the revelation of Jesus Christ becomes a reality to you, it brings you into a relationship with God, the Father, and you understand your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your older brother. And you not only receive a peace or a comfort that surpasses all understanding, but you also understand the grace wherein you are now standing. That it's by grace that you're saved, not through works, lest any man could boast. And Paul goes on, he says, and you rejoice in hope. And again, we see this word hope, and we know that the word hope means an earnest expectation. So we see here that we rejoice in our earnestly expecting to receive of the glory of God. And we know the word glory is the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, the judgment, or the estimation of God. Now, if we share the same opinion, and we express the same judgment, and we hold to the same estimation or value that God holds, then we will have the same mind. In other words, we rejoice in the earnest expectation of receiving the mind of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, this word glory is not the word doxa, but rather the word kouch-a-omai, which means to rejoice or to boast or to have great joy. Why? He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In other words, we know the tribulation or the testings have a purpose behind them. And in them, something is being worked out in our being. He said the trials and testings will produce patience, which we already know is a patient waiting for another result or for the goal. And he says, and patience produces experience, which is tried character. And your experience or tried character produces hope, which is a condition of the mind that earnestly expects something from the trials. And hope or earnest expectation maketh not ashamed. Why? Because why would you be ashamed of something to happen that God said would happen that's for your benefit? Now, I know sometimes someone comes up to you and gives you a gift and in your humility, you say, oh, I shouldn't take that. You know, you try to push it off and say, oh, you know, that's just too much money, or that's so nice, but, you know, I just shouldn't do it. But you see, when you have the same mind, you're not ashamed of the gift of God. Because you know it's for your glory. It's for your good. It's to bring you into a same mind condition with God. And so we continue. In other words, we know that the tribulations or testings have a purpose in them. And in them, something is worked out in our being. And he said the trials and testings will produce patience, which already we know is a patient waiting for a result. And he says, and patience produces experience, which is our tried character. And your experience or tried character produces hope, which is a condition of the mind that earnestly expects something from the trials. And hope or earnest expectation maketh not ashamed, because why would you be ashamed of something that God has for you that's going to benefit you in the end result? You see? And why would you be ashamed of waiting and longing for and living for that great promise from God when you know that you will receive it as a result of His great love that He has for you? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Paul says, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. In other words, God, who is the Word and who is the Holy Spirit, has shed abroad in our hearts His love towards us and has promised that everything will work together for your good. That brings us to Romans chapter 8. And if we turn to Romans chapter 8, in reading from verse 22, he says, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, that is to say, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Now notice this phrase the apostle uses. He tells us that we are saved by hope. We are saved by this earnest expectation. Why? Because it means so much to us that we are drawn to it. And we live for it. And we are cleansed and sanctified by it. And we are set apart because of it. And thus we are saved by earnestly expecting it. Noah expected rain because God said it would rain. And God told him how he would be saved by building an ark. So as he spent 120 years building the ark, he had an earnest expectation which sanctified him, set him apart, cleansed him, and got him ready for the salvation. The saving through the ark, the saving from the waters. Thus, God has given us a word, a doctrine, which sets you apart, it cleanses you, it pulls you out from the fires of hell. It pulls you out from the the plagues which are coming on the earth. It pulls you out from the venereal diseases that are making their way through humanity and corrupting the minds of humanity, because God has set you apart. The doctrine, the Word of God, has cleansed you, has set you apart, and is saving you. Not only will save you, but already is in the process, because it is setting you apart. Okay? Now, but hope, okay, so we are saved by this earnest expectation because it means so much to us that we are drawn to it, that we live for it, that we are cleansed and sanctified by it, and we are set apart because of it, and thus we are saved by earnestly expecting it. But hope, this earnest expectation that is seen is not hope, is not earnest expectation, but hope that is seen is not hope. All right. In other words, if you're earnestly expecting it and it's already here, you're not earnestly expecting it. It's already here. All right? So hope that is seen, he says, is not hope. Okay? For what a man seeth, why would he then yet earnestly expect it? But if we earnestly expect that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, or in other words, not only do we have this earnest expectation working in us, but we have the Spirit also, he says, helping our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. That's not groanings like, you know, you're mumbling and right, but it's actually like a sigh. All right? With groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And who is that? And who is this that searches the heart? Who searches the heart? The Word of God is what? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he that searches the heart, that's the Word, which is God. Because he's the thoughts and intents of the heart. He that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. You see, God knows his own mind. All right? Because he, the Word, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, and how do we know? By the doctrine which we have been taught from God's own Word. We know by the things that were written beforehand that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We look at the lives of the saints throughout the Old Testament. We see how God never left them nor forsook them. We recognize that there were times in their life that it looked like God was sitting back and watching. But we see the outcome, we see the end in view of each of these people, how that God fulfilled, brought them to their promise. All right? And so that's how we read here that, and we know, he says, that all things work together for them that love God, to them that are thee called according to his purpose. And how do we know this? Because we have seen what God said in his word, those things which were afore written, those things which were written beforehand, of how God took care of the needs of each and every one of his elect throughout the history of all time. And so we know, and we are not guessing, but with assurance we know and do understand that everything will always work out for the good of those who love the Lord, those who are the elect according to his purpose. Because it's always, it always has in the past, and he is a God that cannot change. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that means predetermined, beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's pretty good. If I was in a battle, I'd want to have God on my side. I wouldn't care if there's one other person on my side, as long as I've got God. Brother Bram said, I don't care if I have to preach to the four posts of the church. Why? Because God's still there. You see? And so, we see our answer to what the Apostle Paul is speaking to us in Romans 15 and 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. As for our doctrine, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have an earnest expectation. So we see here, the very purpose of God teaching us his doctrine is to bring forth in us an earnest expectation that could never be ashamed of what God has in store for us. Now the apostle continues by saying, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And now in verse 4, we spoke of our receiving patience and comfort, and now he tells us that God is the author of this patience and comfort. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, and that word consolation is the same Greek word as comfort, to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. For the word comfort and consolation both have the same Greek word, and the word comfort means consolation, to console, to bring solace. And so we see the apostle is telling us that that the God of patience and consolation will grant or give to you the ability to be like-minded. And if he grants it to you, it's a gift. Now how many understand that a grant is a gift? You don't pay taxes on a grant. It's a gift. Right? Hospitals are always looking for grants. Well, in this case, he says that God will grant to you the ability to be like-minded. So you must have received as a gift from God the ability to be like-minded. And that can only come through what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. That's comfort from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, you pass along to your weaker Christian brother, or Christian brother, whether weaker or not, but when you see they are going through a trial, you relate to them your trials and how God bailed you out of your trials, and they receive that and it brings comfort. Notice from verse 2 through verse 7 how many times Paul uses the word comfort or consolation. It's the same Greek word here. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's interested in your comfort. Who comforteth us in all of our tribulations, not just part of them, but all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. In other words, God comforts you that you may pass the comfort on to others. So if you are not patiently comfortable in your relationship with God and in your waiting, how can you help others to be patiently comfortable through their trials? You see? He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, your comfort and salvation. Affliction and comfort? That's the same Greek word there. Whether ye be afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also of the consolation, of the comfort. So we have a promise. That's peace, comfort with God. Now, it is not possible for everyone to be like-minded. There has to be a like experience and a like characteristics and like nature, etc., for two people to be like-minded. But here we see that God is to give us a gift, or to gift us with the ability to be like-minded. And as I said, in order to be like-minded, you have to have experience. You have to experience the same things, so that your judgments are the same, your opinions are the same, because they're based on your experiences, they're based on your nature, they're based on the way you're put together. And therefore, you have to experience the same things, you have to have the same nature, the same temperament, the same everything to be like-minded. And so when God gives us this ability to be like-minded, it is because He gives us of His own Spirit. So we're all dealing with the same Spirit, the same nature. And thus He gives us experience, and thus the same mind concerning His Word. Remember the Apostle Paul said, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And notice our like-mindedness, he tells us, is towards one another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, there must be a pattern, and Christ is the pattern for each of us to follow concerning how that we would treat one another. Remember, Jesus could do nothing but what He saw the Father do, John 5:19 and John 5:30. And Jesus could only speak what the Father gave Him to say, and Jesus did not come to do His own will, but the will of the Father. And He did not come to manifest Himself or His own thinking about it, but He came to do the will of the Father that sent Him. And that is our pattern, and in so entering into that pattern, we would all then be guided by the same mind, and thus become like-minded of one mind, which is the mind of God. For the Apostle said, be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. According to Christ Jesus, and therefore we have our pattern. If we are to be like-minded, it is because it is according to the way Jesus and God were like-minded. Because Jesus threw away His own mind. He said, not my will, but thy be done. See? He says, that you may be with one mind, and if one mind, then it must be the mind of God that we are given access to. And one mouth, glorify God, and the mouth of God is His Word, thus we have the same Word. Even, he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, he says, and one mouth, which is one Word, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that God is the Word. Now, doesn't that fit nicely? For who is the Word but the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it is His mind that Jesus had surrendered His own mind to. Now look, it all comes down to this one thing. If we are sons and are to be conformed to the image of God's only begotten Son, then we must do and say and think as He did. And what did He do? Nothing, unless the Father showed Him first. Therefore, if we are to be one mind, then whose mind is it? Whose mind can produce in us what it did in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? There is but one mind that can do it and will do that, and it is the mind of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, from the unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, once said, when you see me, you see the Father. See, God and His Word is one. Now you understand, when the Word is manifested, what is it? Right, see, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, you think that you have, you believe in God, believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God. Because the Word is the Father. The Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God Himself taking His own Word and manifesting it among believers. So you see how Jesus and God were one in that Jesus let go His own thinking and received the mind of God. Received the Word of God. All right? Jesus said in John 17. That it was not Jesus doing it, but God doing it through His Son. Jesus was a conduit. That if we are to have the same mind as Jesus, the same mind that He had received from the Father, then it's God the Father's mind that we are to have. All right? Then it's not you doing it. It's not you saying it. It's not you willing it. It's God's will, His saying, His action. See? Then it was not William Branham doing it, but the same God doing the same signs through His Son, William Branham. Then when you have witnessed amputated body parts growing back, and the deaf hearing, and cancer vanishing, and tumors drying up, and severe weather changing within minutes, and ulcers vanishing, and emphysema vanishing, and the lame walking, it is because the same mind that was in God the Father and came into His Son has come into sons. The same God who did the same thing in His only begotten Son has returned into sons to do the same thing, for He is the same. Showing the same nature is there. That is the Word made flesh. Because the same one mind is manifesting itself in a believer. It's just the body, the carcass happens to be different. But it's the same mind. And that is true oneness with God. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal. And what is life eternal? That they might know Thee. And the word know is the Greek word genosko, which means not only to know, to perceive and understand, but to do as a result of an experiential relationship. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Now it sure sounds like Jesus, the Son of God, is saying that eternal life is knowing the Father and that He had a Son and He sent that Son. In other words, understanding the Godhead. Then Jesus says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. And that Greek word is endoxa, which means to express the doxa. So I have expressed your opinion, your assessment, your estimation, your judgment on the earth. So Jesus is saying, I have manifested your mind. I've manifested your opinion. I've manifested your judgment. I've manifested your estimation here on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. So we see the work was to express the mind of God to the people, to openly manifest God's mind to the people or before the people. And now, O Father, glorify me with Thine own self. And now, O Father, fill me not only with Thine own mind, but with also Thine own self, Thy life, Thy breath, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So Jesus prayed that God would fill him with His own thoughts so much that it would be like it was before He came to earth to incarnate that body. He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. And notice, He did not say, I have come to manifest my own name, but I have manifested Thy name. In other words, the name Jesus, meaning Jehovah Savior, is the name of the Father, and Jesus came to act out the will and purpose of the Father, and thus express or manifest the very mind of the Father to the people. Or as Brother Branham said, God's attitude toward the people. In fact, from Show Us the Father, Brother Branham said, now it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared Him. Philip here was very inquisitive, and he wanted to see the Father. And he says here, he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. said, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him, not him doing the works. He was a Son himself, the immortal, virgin born, a Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards the people. You see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Now let's continue with Jesus, his own prayer here in John 17. And let's move up to verse 6. He says, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now this alone ought to tell you that there is one that is God, who's the Father, and the one who is doing the praying is the Son of God and not God the Son. And notice the word God, the word that God gave the Son to declare, he in turn has given to us to do the same thing. He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So he didn't have them until God gave them to him. All right? And they have believed that thou didst send me. And I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. I am endoxed in them. I am manifested in them. What's manifested? The very mind. All right? Now, notice it was Jesus' intent that we be one like he and his Father were one. Then if the oneness in this message are right, that Jesus and God are one like your finger is one, then I also am one with my Father. Like your finger is one. And that's a bunch of hogwash. We're talking about different beings. Then what do you have? Everyone is God. Then you have New Age. You see? But Jesus and God were one in that the Son only manifested the Word of the Father. And he is praying that we too will be one with the Father by manifesting the mind or Word of the Father. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and those things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now listen carefully to what Jesus now says here. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now you cannot tell me then that you are like Jesus if the world loves you. Nor can you tell me that you are like Jesus. Nor can you tell me that if you are like Jesus, that you will not suffer persecution and find yourselves not being rejected. Because he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And if you're to come into that image, you will bear the same thing. Why? He said, because the word that brought it on in him, notice for 30 years he got along with everyone. He was the son of the carpenter, very well loved. But when that word entered him, he became very cutting. The Word of God became such a bright, shining light that people repelled it. They didn't want that light, too strong for their eyes, their spiritual sight. You see? And he says, and I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them. They are not of the world, even as means in the same manner that I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Notice, sanctify, set them aside, cleanse them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we know the word sanctify means to separate them and set them aside for service. And how does he set us aside for service? He says, sanctify them and set them aside for service through thy truth, for thy word is truth. As, In other words, in the same manner thou hast sent me in the world, even so in the same manner have I sent them into the world. And how was that? They were to do nothing but what the Father showed them first. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that is us that he's speaking of here. Now catch his prayer here. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And how is that? God is the Word, and when God's Word is received into the heart and mind of the Son, to the place that the Son did only what his Father showed him to do, then the Word becomes manifest. That they also may be one in us. In other words, that the same Word that began in the Father and was expressed through his Son might also come alive in us and manifest itself through us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And what is the glory? It's the very mind of God. As the Father gave it to his Son, so likewise Jesus made it so plain through manifesting it that he gave it to us to do the same. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the earnest expectation of the glory, or the mindset. That they may be one, even as we are one. Now come on. I'm not going to say for you people, but come on you oneness out there that be listening to this tape or reading it on the internet. Jesus is praying that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. And if you try to make Jesus his own Father, then you would have to make all of us, or all of sons, their own Father, and you can't do that. We are one in that we have the same Word in us and expressing itself through us, the mind of Christ in you. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, that means mature, in one. That they may be made perfect in one what? In one mind, God's mind. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. My glory? But notice he clarifies that, which thou gavest me. That they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me. And remember, the word which is hidden belongs unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. It's that which God has given us. And he says, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So I hope this has become very plain to you this morning. Jesus is telling us that we are to be one with God by having the same mind as the Father, that the Father has given us to have, and your life will manifest whether you have that mind or not. And your words will be his words, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth will speak. Therefore, if you are one with God, then you will have the same word, and thus the same will, and thus the same doctrine, and thus the same actions, and the same speech. Now in closing, let's conclude with chapter 7, verse 15. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Of God, to the opinion, to the judgment, to the estimate of God. Therefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory or to the opinion, judgment, and estimation of God. And what does that mean? If God so loved the world so much, he loved you so much, that he gave his only begotten Son to take your place, to die in your seat or in your stead, then we ought to receive one another with the same love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we have heard thy truth today in such a way that there is no possible way for us to misunderstand your oneness with your sons and with your daughters. And unless it is not meant for us, Father, to understand, because we are sons. But Father, I know that thou hast sent these things to us. Thou hast hidden them from the wise and prudent, but thou hast revealed them unto babes such as are willing to learn. Grant to us, Father, then, may that gift be given to us, a willing mind,
one that is not self-centric or selfish, but one that is selfless and is more than willing to let her own thinking go. May we receive your mind and your will and your doctrine and your words to speak and your actions to perform, for so we desire, Father, to enter into your glory, your opinion, your estimate, your judgment. For we ask in the name of your only begotten Son, who has already gone on ahead and prepared the way for us to come as well. Grant, Father, our oneness with thee through the word. For we ask it in Jesus' name, thy only begotten Son. Amen.